Me, please, in the Word of God to the book of Amos. Our text today is Amos chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Amos chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5. Let's now hear this word of the living God. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks. And you shall go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead. And you shall be cast out into Harmon, declares the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord God. This ends this reading in God's holy word. We're going to bow in prayer in just a moment again and ask the Lord's blessing upon this word preached. Once again, we'll just pray that the Lord's mercy upon Pastor Collins. It is just worth noting right now for a moment just that Eileen is actually in California right now. She had gone yesterday to visit her sister out there. So that's where she had traveled. So as you remember them in prayer, that's where she is. And let's now look to the Lord again in prayer. Lord, our God in heaven, we do pray again for our beloved pastor, Pastor Collins. We pray, Lord, that you would be with him even at this moment, that your hand of protection and of healing would be upon him, your hand of peace and mercy. We pray as well, O Lord, again for Eileen, that you would keep her even at this moment in perfect peace. Bless them. We look to you. We pray now, O living God, that you would make this word which is preached today living and active. We pray, O gracious God in heaven, that you would meet with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the original context in which Amos would have preached these words, there was no doubt that the living God had a vital word for the people of Israel to hear. It begins in chapter 4, hear this word. And it's none other than God who is speaking to them. But we do believe that the living, or that the word of God is not static, but it is active. That the word of the prophets in the Old Testament is an all-sufficient word for us even today. And that in the act of preaching, as we heard in the adult Sunday school, there is nothing less than an encounter with the living God. And so in the same way that a real prophet, Amos, spoke real words of a living God to those living in the northern kingdom of Israel in the 8th century BC, so the living God comes to us today. In 2024 in West Springfield, Massachusetts, and has these words for us to hear as well. Now, the passage itself breaks neatly into three different sections, and that's what we're going to consider. First of all, out of verse 1, we are going to see a warning against self-absorption. A warning against self-absorption. Secondly, in verses 2 and 3, a promise of judgment and loss. a promise of judgment and loss. And then lastly, in verses 4 and 5, an exposure of religious hypocrisy. An exposure of religious hypocrisy. Well, the living God has a word for us today. And first of all, we see, speaking to us, a warning against self-absorption. These words were initially spoken primarily against the women of Samaria, the women of that northern kingdom of Israel. There are a lot of feminine words in verse 1, and you'll notice that it even refers to them saying to their husbands at the end of verse 1. And so these are words spoken against many of these affluent women of Israel. And yes, to clear the air, Amos does call these women cows. They're a bunch of cows. Generally not a good idea to do. But you'll notice that for Amos, this isn't so much an insulting cheap shot against some women that he doesn't like. Similarly, he's making no reference to any aspect of their physical appearance and calling them cows. But rather, it is a kind of vivid and arresting way of describing their behavior. It's a description that is meant to wake them up to the way that they are acting. And what is this image? He calls them, you cows of Bashan. Well, Bashan is an area to the east of the Sea of Galilee that consisted of a wide open, magnificently fertile plains. It was kind of the breadbasket of Israel. And it was a region that also produced high-quality pastures for livestock. Ezekiel 39:18 even speaks of the fat beasts of Bashan. Bashan was known for its well-fed cows. Well, these women, like the sleek, well-fed grazing cattle of Bashan, were women who had everything that they needed. But like cattle, these were women who were self-absorbed. They had no concern beyond themselves. We've mentioned it before. At the time that Amos prophesied, Israel was in a prosperous condition economically, and there was an upper class who lived luxurious lifestyles that were centered on pleasing themselves. One commentator has suggested that these women referred to in verse 1 could even be called the real housewives of Samaria. Money, wealth, ease, financial security. That's what mattered to these women. Well, the real tragedy of this is that this kind of greed and materialism, really a kind of self-absorption that took over their lives, flies square in the face of God's intended purpose for our lives. Why has God made us? Why has God given us life? Well, we'd say a couple of things. First of all, that we were made, first of all, for a relationship with God, to cultivate a close walk with God. God's given us souls. We were made to know and to love and to serve Him. But when we, like these women in verse 1, become materialistic and self-absorbed, when we think more about our possessions and our lifestyle and ease and security, when all that matters is things and status and money, what does that do? It squeezes out a life with God, because God isn't measured in those ways. And that's, by the way, one of the ways in which these women were like cattle. Their lives were a kind of animal existence, concerned with the body, not with the soul. So we were made for a relationship with God, but that's a relationship that these women of Samaria did not have. But secondly, why did God make us? For what purpose? Well, we were made also to serve God by serving others. That God has placed us not in an isolated position, but rather in the midst of a world that is filled with other image bearers. And one of God's purposes for our lives is that we might help them and serve them. But when we become materialistic and self-absorbed, we view others not as people that we can serve, but rather as people who can serve us. We become oblivious to their needs when we look primarily to our own needs. When what I want is first place, well, we view others as simply serving our desires. And so Israelite society in the first century, as they became more prosperous and greedy and materialistic, this society became one in which the wealthy were only serving themselves, and it was built upon the misery of those who were poor and weak and defenseless. And that's why it speaks of these cows of Bashan on the mountain of Samaria who, by their self-absorption again, are oppressing the poor, crushing the needy, and who are looking only to their own interests, saying to their husbands, "Bring that we may drink." It was all about them and not about others. So there's an application to us in this, dear friends. We need to similarly be warned against this sin of self-absorption. When self becomes first, our walk with God and our service to others get pushed out. You know, in our society today, success is largely defined in material terms, is it not? How successful you've been means what's your net worth. The American dream is living in a bigger house, driving nicer cars, having better vacations than the generation that was before us. We have a society that caters to materialism and to greed. Okay, when you watch commercials on TV, aren't so many of them promising us products that are going to make our lives happier and our lives easier? And it's so easy for us to be sucked into this way of thinking in which the chief aim of my life is to acquire things for myself. That's why I exist. And so I go and I work my job in order that I might have more stuff. And when I have free time, when I'm not working my job, I spend my time thinking about the things that I want. My energies, thinking about the next items that I want, scrolling websites mindlessly, looking at houses or cars or fashion or you name it, whatever it is. And friends, when we adopt this mindset, and it's so easy to get sucked into it, in which we think of our lives as the acquisition of things, in which either we gain those things and try to live a life of ease, or we dream about having those things and try to frame our lives towards the acquisition. When we begin to get sucked into that way of thinking, when we adopt that mindset, we aren't living the kind of life that God has called us to live. God has not given us that as our purpose. Our purpose is to know Him and to serve others. So can I encourage you, dear friends, to have this even as it were be a wake-up call to you. Are you living a life of self-absorption? Is your life with God being squeezed out by a concern for yourself? Are you spending more time thinking about the things that you want than thinking about God, than spending time in careful Bible study or prayer or reading Christian books? And are you considering how your life might be used to serve and to help others? Do you view the possessions that you have? And by the way, possessions aren't in themselves bad. The Lord's put us in a material world. He gives us things. He gives them to serve Him and to serve others with them. Are we thinking, Lord, how can I use the things that You've given me in order to serve others. Lord, how can I be content with what I have that I might have a mind that is focused on not being successful in the eyes of the world, but rather having a life lived all out for the glory of God? Lord, can you keep me from being a cow, only concerned about the body, chewing the cud, self-absorbed? Instead, Lord, can I be a human person made for you and for your glory, living the life that you've given me in a way that really counts? That's the challenge of these opening verses. Dear friends, let's not be self-absorbed. Let's live for the Lord, for others, with the life that God has given us. And just one other dimension I want to point out, and just to think for a moment, that it is interesting that he's speaking here to women here in this first verse. That's the primary target audience. And there's something tragic about this, that these women were given up to greed and to self-absorption. These women, as they lived these materialistic lifestyles, were no longer restraints to the avarice and the selfishness of their husbands, but rather, as it were, they now teamed up with their husbands in the all-out pursuit of greed. Their marriages were the seedbed for wickedness. Can I say to you who are women, do you know that you have an extraordinary influence in this world, especially mothers, as you raise up the next generation? Children learn from you. Those of you who are grandmothers, grandchildren learn from you in many ways, as goes the heart and the lives of the women of any society. There goes the society itself. And can we have women that are committed to godliness? That was the danger. Here, these women in Samaria, as they're given over to greed and to self-absorption, we're going to see it's only going to be a matter of decades before that society is overthrown. It's the death of that society. Might we have women who are committed to the Lord and to his ways? The influence that you have is extraordinary. So here we have this warning against self-absorption. But the second thing that I want us to consider now is a promise of judgment and loss. What word is spoken to these cows of Bashan? A promise of judgment and loss. And I say the word promise because verse 2 begins by saying that the Lord God has sworn by his holiness. God's taking an oath. And when God takes an oath, it surely is going to come to pass. But as it were, to even give additional assurance, certainty to this oath, it says that the Lord God has sworn by his own holiness. And if there's anything that is certain, it is that God is the Holy One. That in a society that is caught up in greed and avarice and materialism, the Lord stands outside of it all. And in the totality of his nature, he is the Holy One, the one who is perfectly and unchangeably righteous. And it is this holy God who stands outside the wickedness of this society. And he has made a promise. He has sworn an oath. And what is it that this holy God has promised? He says these words, that behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks. And you shall go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into Harmon, declares the Lord. What is this? It is a promise of coming judgment. And it's a promise that indeed is fulfilled just a matter of decades after Amos speaks these words, when the northern kingdom is brought into captivity by the nation of Assyria. And when that happens, these words come true. Verse 2 speaks of them. being taken away with hooks, even the last of them with fish hooks. In the ancient Near East, captains were often led by ropes that came through the nose or through the lips. Okay? And so they were carried along by these ropes that had been strung through them. And that's how they were carried away. And that's the image that's given here. It's a picture of exactly what the Assyrians would do, bringing these luxurious women into captivity. But then in verse 3 here, it's a picture of the walls that are being torn down. You shall go out through the breaches. So they had city walls that were the security of the city, the sign of strength. And it's saying, no, you're not going to be led out of the gate, but rather in the same way that those walls of Jericho once came tumbling down and the people of Israel walked straight through into the promised land. So now, as it were, in reverse, those walls are going to come tumbling down and the people of Israel are going to be brought out into exile. And all that they once trusted in is going to be lost. It says that they shall be cast out into Harmon. Commentators don't know what Harmon here refers to. There's no other reference to Harmon in the Old Testament, and perhaps it's a variation of Mount Hermon, meaning that they're going to be taken at least as far as Mount Hermon. The idea is that they're going to be cast far away. Well, the real lesson of all of this is that the Lord has sworn that there is a day of judgment surely coming. And in that day of judgment, all that the people of Israel had valued, all that they had pursued, is going to be lost. These people who had prized their status, their position in society, are going to become slaves and captives. Worse even than the downtrodden and poor. These people who had prized bodily comfort, ease of life, are going to experience excruciating hooks and cords running through their bodies as they are brought into captivity. These people who had valued the security of a city guarded by a wall are going to experience the downfall of that city, where they are led straight out and there is nothing to protect them any longer. The idea is that whatever else they have put their hope and tried to find their security in is something that is going to fail them on that day. And is that not a message that we find throughout the Bible? That those who exalt themselves are going to be humbled. That those who are lifted up on high are going to be brought low. When we find our security, our hope, or our satisfaction in any other thing, that thing is going to be gone from you. You think that you've grasped it, and you open up your hand, and you find that it's not there any longer. And friends, these were real people in the 8th century Israel. And what is being described happened exactly as Amos said that it was. These were people who set their lives on these material goods and they lost it all. And they had absolutely nothing. Well, is that a word for you and for me today? And the answer is yes, it absolutely is. We are in a position that is no different than they are. Now, does that mean that America, like Israel, is someday going to experience the destruction of our society and the loss of our civilization? Probably at some point. I don't know if that will come in our lifetime or somewhere much further along the road. But the main lesson is not to simply to be learned in the loss of our things in a time of warfare or by a hurricane or by any other such thing, but rather it is in preparation for the coming day of judgment. Isn't that interesting, the language that Amos uses here in verse 2? He says, behold, the days are coming upon you. And it kind of hearkens to what the prophets spoke of in so many other instances when they spoke of the day of the Lord that is coming. Indeed, for all people everywhere, the day of the Lord is coming. It is a day of the return of Jesus Christ. It is a day of final judgment. The book of Revelation describes that on that day, there are going to be those who invested all of their lives in the material goods and the pleasures that this world affords, and they are going to lament on that final day, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And all are going to stand before God, rich and poor, to give an account. And the empires of this world are going to be no longer. Stock portfolios are going to come to nothing. Worldly fashion will not matter. And what are you going to have on that final day? And the answer is, if you have built your life upon searching after the things of this world, it is going to come to nothing. And what lasts and what matters is that you know and love the living God, that you've been saved by Him, and that you have sought in your life to serve Him with what you have. So Amos chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 tell us to prepare for this coming judgment day. You know, the world doesn't think about the coming judgment. If you just listen to the messages of the world, just like in the days of Noah, they thought all of this was a joke. Just like many who would have heard Amos's words, they thought all of this is a joke, that there's some coming day of judgment. No, live for now, live for myself. Get as much as I can. That's how we ought to live. The world doesn't think about a coming day of judgment. They act as if it's never going to come. But Christians, dear friends, we have the oath of God Himself that such a day is coming. He has told us in His Word. And so it would be pure foolishness not to live our lives in light of it. I mean, if I told you that tomorrow that you were about to make a trip in which you were going to be gone for an entire year, would you not spend today preparing for that trip? It's on the horizon. It's going to come. Well, dear friends, as Christians, we need to say this, that the Lord has told us that on the horizon, as it were, is this coming day of judgment. Are we preparing for that day? Are we ready? Are we living our lives now in light of the near and sure return of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we living now in light of final judgment? Are we living now for the things that really count and that really matter? This is what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Probably a couple of months, we're going to get to some of these words in our Sunday evening services. But Matthew chapter 6, when he tells the people, do not lay up for yourselves where treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Live your lives for what really counts. Are we doing that now? Build your house, in the language of Matthew 7, build your house upon the rock that is Jesus Christ, living for Him in obedience to His commands, because when the storm comes, that house, not the one that is built upon the sand, is going to remain. It's still going to stand. Live our lives in light of this coming day of judgment. So it is a promise that the Lord makes of coming judgment and loss to those that are self-absorbed. Let's move on thirdly to this point. And we have, lastly, in verses 4 and 5, an exposure of religious hypocrisy. An exposure of religious hypocrisy. For at this point, these women of Samaria would respond, whoa, 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 Amos, wait a second. You act like we're not religious at all. We're very religious, in fact. And even We have our places of worship, Bethel and Gilgal, and we sacrifice not only occasionally, but every morning, verse 4. We tithe not just once a year, we tithe every 3 days. We bring our tithes. Look, we are actually very religious. How could you say the things that you're saying, Amos? Well, Amos goes on to say, yes, you might be religious, O people, but your religion is not that of a saving religion. Rather, your religion is what is even making you more sinful before God. Listen to Amos's tone, verse 4. Come to Bethel, he says, which was their place of worship, and do what? And transgress. To Gilgal, and multiply transgressions. It was as they were engaged in their religious fervor and religious activity, what they were doing was actually multiplying transgressions. They were delighted in their form of religion. End of verse 5. So you love to do, O people of Israel. But what they delighted in was that which was wicked before God. Well, what made their religious life so wicked? What made it a kind of covering up, a kind of facade for their wicked hearts? Three things, this. It was this, first of all, that they were devoted to their own traditions rather than the revealed will of God. They were devoted to their own traditions rather than to the revealed will of God. God had established a place of worship in Jerusalem. He had established a temple. He had ordained sacrifices to be brought. He had determined how those sacrifices were to be brought. And it was all of these things that the northern kingdom of Israel were ignoring. They came to their own places of worship, Bethel and Gilgal. They didn't offer sacrifices when the Lord had appointed. It was every morning. It was tithes, not when the Lord told them to bring it into the storehouse, but rather every 3 days. They sacrificed not with unleavened bread, as they were supposed to, but that bread which was leavened. And the idea is that at every point of their religion, they did what seemed best to them. It was a religion of their own making. It was, as we heard in last week's Sunday school, a form of will worship that they were engaged in. And that is the problem. And so it is today, dear friends. Religion does not save anyone. People today worship God in the way that they think is best. People often will say things like, well, this is how I like to think of God. These are the parts of the Bible that I accept. I focus on these parts of the Bible, not on these other parts of the Bible. Well, I'm spiritual, but not really in the way that the Bible talks about. And they think that's good enough, that's fine. And the idea is, but no, the Lord has revealed himself in Holy Scripture. And so, dear friends, that kind of religion which is pleasing to the Lord is that which is according to his revealed will, not according to our own. We need to steadfastly adhere to that. That's why we must be a people who continue to preach the unaltered gospel, who follow not the spirit of the age, but the truth of God's word, who worship him according to his will and not according to man-made ceremonies or devices. That was the first of their problems, was that they were devoted to their own traditions rather than to the revealed will of God. Well, the second thing that was wrong with their worship is that there was an ostentatious display of religion rather than a secret devotion to God. But everything about this description is that which is outward. And it says even that they proclaimed free will offerings and published those. That is, these offerings which were to be between them and God, as Jesus later would say, that we're not to let our right hand know what our left hand is doing, that we give not to make a name among our name for ourselves that others will notice and say, oh, isn't he such a religious person? But it was that very thing that these Israelites were doing. Their religion was a kind of ostentatious display done for the sake of others rather than in obedience to the living God. Well, the third mark of their religion was this, was that it focused on outward ceremony rather than a heart relationship with God. That is, as we read through these verses, these two verses, we see that the religion of this northern kingdom was all about ceremony. It was about what was outwardly done. There is no mention here of the heart. And yet, as Psalm 51:17 says, that great psalm of repentance, that offering that the Lord receives is a broken and contrite spirit. This the Lord will not despise. That it's not a matter of outwardly doing the ceremonies right, but rather it is having a heart that is engaged with the living God. And that continues to be the same thing for you and for me today. It's not merely going through the motions, performing the right steps, performing the right rituals. That's how the world thinks of religion. But rather, to be a Christian is to come to know Jesus Christ. And it's Christ who impacts our lives personally. It's Christ who died for my sins that I might be forgiven. He's risen from the dead so that I might have life. He has justified me, that is, forgiven all of my sins. His Holy Spirit dwells in me, forming me and shaping me to be the kind of person that he would have me to be. I am the adopted child of God. It's a matter of that which is personal. It is a heart religion. And that's what we desire, dear friends. Religion, the Lord sees through the outward show. It's a matter of having a heart that is seeking truly after the Lord. Is your heart seeking after the Lord? For all of their religion, this northern kingdom had nothing that was true religion, nothing truly pleasing to the Lord. The question is, do I know Jesus Christ? And so the message for them was that the Lord sees their self-absorption. There is a coming day of judgment, and their religion doesn't make up for the wickedness of their unrepentant hearts. So what message can I leave you today? And what message can I leave you even as we come to the Lord's table today? And can it be this message? Can it be to press upon you with an increased urgency the importance of knowing Jesus Christ? These people in Amos' day obviously lived before the Messiah, but even for Old Testament saints, true faith was looking ahead to the Messiah whom the Lord would send. The Messiah who would save people, not because of their works, but by his grace. And dear friends, true worship is that which comes in humility before the Lord, that says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. We come bringing all of our sin and uncleanness, recognizing our sin, bringing it to the Lord and looking to Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. And it is that worship which is centered on Jesus Christ and knowing him and the Lord's sovereign grace that is the mark of true religion. Are we resting in Christ? And dear friends, when we rest in Christ in this way, that then means that you and I will be prepared for that day of final judgment. There is a day of judgment coming. How can you be prepared for it? Well, it is by resting in Jesus Christ. And then with the lives that the Lord has given you, serving him with all that you have. And that is why, moving on to the first verse, the Christian's life is one which is not self-absorbed, because our life is in Jesus Christ. Our life is not in things. It's not in the passing pleasures of this world. It's not in the things that the world treasures. Your life is in Jesus Christ. Will it not be the very priority of your life now to not live for yourself, but to live for Him, to come to know Him better, to worship Him, to serve Him, to serve others by serving Him? Will that not be how you spend your life here going forward? Might the Lord help us in this. Let's pray together. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank you for this word from Amos, a word which confronted the greed and the materialism of that day, the self-absorbed hearts, a word which spoke of the nearness of your coming judgment and of the hypocrisy of their religion. We pray, O Lord, our God, that where we see ourselves in these women of the northern kingdom of Israel, O Lord, our God, we pray that we would be quick to the place of repentance even today. That we would see that a life lived for self is one which is empty and futile and brings us under the judgment of Almighty God. But might we see as well that you have provided for sinners a way of salvation in Jesus Christ. Might we cling to Him, finding true hope, as we sang earlier, that Christ would be our hope in life and in death. We pray that you'd bless us as we come to the table now this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to come to the Lord's table. We're going to sing, first of all, hymn 446, Be Thou My Vision. And we'll stand to sing these words. Hymn 446.
Oh, no.
We come today to the Lord's table, this glorious sacrament that the Lord has given us, that we might taste and see that the Lord is good, even as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, which proclaim to us the Lord's death until he comes. I'm going to read for us the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in which this Lord's Supper is instituted. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." And so, brothers and sisters, today we come to this table in which we are reminded so gloriously that the Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified and is risen for our sake, and that in him, in the midst of a passing world filled with earthly treasures, there is indeed a heavenly treasure who is ours forevermore. And so I encourage you today, if you are one who has repented of your sin, who is looking in faith to Jesus Christ, and if you have made a profession of your faith in Jesus Christ and are a baptized believer in good standing in the Church of Jesus Christ, then I invite you to this table today. Come and welcome. Well, let's now set apart these elements from a common to a holy use now by prayer. Well, Lord, our God in heaven, as we come to this table today, we pray that you would pour out your blessing upon us, that as we eat this bread and drink the cup, that so our souls would feed by faith in the living Savior, Jesus Christ, who even now is seated at your right hand. He is the victorious Lord, and it is to him that we look and for him that we live. Oh Lord, strengthen our weak faith, even as you swore a promise by your own holiness, oh Lord. So you have also given us this table, that the oath which you have made, an oath of salvation for lost sinners, might be further confirmed to our weak faith. Oh, bless us and strengthen us, we pray, as we eat and drink. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give it unto you. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As you take of the bread, hold on to it, and we'll eat together at my direction.
eat together of the bread.
Has been done in his name. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink from it, all of you." The outward circle of the plate has grape juice in it. The inward circles have wine. And again, when you receive the cup, hold on to it. We'll drink together at my direction.
Offering for our deacons fund, but as was mentioned before the service today, are going to be taking up an offering that goes towards the PCA's disaster relief efforts in the areas that have been affected by Hurricane Helene. So these disaster relief goes to help primarily PCA churches and families, but then those churches as they minister as well to the community around them. If you have a check, you can just write it out to West Springfield Covenant Community Church. We're going to be sending one amount to that disaster relief. So we'll take up that offering.
Of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.